This is a phenomenally practical passage of Scripture that can affect each one of our lives dramatically if we take it on board. The first thing we learn from this passage of Scripture is that Jesus lived according to a plan, a set of priorities, rather than responding to every crisis, need, and request. Jesus' response to this woman who's saying, "Come and heal my daughter," his first response was, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Do you notice that? He didn't, in his humanity, whilst God, the second person of the Trinity, clothed himself as a human being, and so he laid aside his divine privileges, Philippians 2 tells us. He laid aside his omniscience, that's his all-knowing ability. He laid aside his omnipresence. He was not everywhere all at the same time. He was actually in the region of Tyre and Sidon at that moment in time. Jesus wasn't everywhere at every moment in time. He didn't know everything all the time. He wasn't everywhere all the time. He laid aside all his power, all of his divine powers. He wasn't healing and touching everybody all at the same time everywhere. The Bible says in Philippians, he who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but laying it aside, he humbled himself and took on the nature of a servant and became obedient to death of the cross. So we see that Jesus, in his humanity, was living according to, he lived a limited life. So that limited life meant that he had to decide what he said, where he went, what he did, and when he did it. And it was according to a set of priorities around a purpose and a plan. So Jesus, first of all, in his humanity, the man who was God, he knew his calling, he knew his purpose, he knew why he'd been sent from heaven to Israel. And he knew his calling, and he knew the extent of it, what he needed to achieve in a particular time frame. It was 3 years, and therefore he didn't do everything all the time. He had boundaries and limits. You know, somebody once said this: you can do anything you want to, but you can't do everything you want to. You can achieve anything, but you can't do everything. In fact, people who try to do everything generally don't achieve anything of any significance because they spread themselves too thinly. People who are most successful in life achieve great goals and end up having a larger platform of influence, usually it's because they are focused down on a limited set of purposes and priorities. They don't spread themselves too thin, but they're successful because they're focused, limited, they have boundaries, and then when they achieve that, they end up being able to grow and expand into other things. So Jesus knew his calling. He had boundaries, limits, goals. He had set himself important priorities. Jesus said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of Israel." His first calling was to Israel in his flesh. Now, his ultimate goal was to reach the whole world, to reach every man and woman, boy and girl, so that they could be saved and come under the blessing of God and know the healing and the presence and the forgiveness and the goodness of God, the gospel of the kingdom going to the ends of the world. But in order for that to happen, there are certain things that Jesus had to do and had to get done in a limited time frame. He had to be a witness to his own people. He was sent to his own. It says in John chapter 1, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But all that did receive them, he gave right to become children of God, not born by flesh, nor by the will of a man, but by the will of the Father. John chapter 1. He had to bear witness to his messiahship and authenticate that he was the prophet, the sent one, the Messiah that had been prophesied and predicted in the Old Testament scriptures. And he did this through his words and through healings and miracles, that he was the anointed Christ, the prophet that Moses had predicted. His messiahship had to be both proven to the Israelites and rejected. In order, he had to be rejected so that the door of the gospel and the mercy of God and the kindness of God and the reach of God could extend to the Gentiles, the whole of the known earth. So there were certain things that had to take place according to the scriptures, according to the plan of God, in a limited period of time. It was 3 years. He didn't really have much time to waste. He couldn't do everything and go everywhere. He had to train 12 disciples. And training those disciples, and then he also trained another 72, but intensive training for like his key leadership team, and then a 72 wider leadership team. And those 72 and 12, do you know what they did? They changed the shape of history. Now, if you wanted to change not just a generation, your nation, or a world, what would you do? It wouldn't be my first thought, just gather 12. You know, a fisherman, you know, tax collector, you know, a hippie, a zealot. Wouldn't be my idea. But he did. And he invested in 12 in a 3-year intense training program, and that changed the world. So there was a certain set of priorities that he lived to. And what we learn from this is there is an order in the way God does things. And this principle applies to our lives in general. Folks who are successful in life, whether it's their marriage, their family, their business, their personal life, whatever, folks who are successful in life don't do everything. They don't respond to everything. They do a few key things well. And it provides a platform for later expansion and growth. So if you don't know your calling, and you don't know what God has called you to, and prioritize around the things that God is calling to you, you may not achieve your potential or fulfill your potential. So, for me, is the mic just gone off? Really? How strange. Okay. And may remind me to pray for people who have problems with hearing this morning at the end of the meeting. For me, my personal priorities, okay, not in any particular order, as Anton Deck would say. But this one is top of my list, my relationship with God. If I don't get my relationship, if I don't prioritize my relationship with God, I'm not going to fulfill everything else for me. My marriage is a priority. I have to invest in my marriage so that it can be attention, because I've got a relationship with God and all that he's called me to, which is very time. But if I don't invest in my marriage, all that goes out the window, doesn't it? So in order to achieve my ministry, I've got to make sure my marriage is strong. And my family life. They're my first little disciples. The first world changers are our family, aren't they? So I've got to invest in, that's a priority. And then church. And as a church, we have a set of priorities, don't we? It's cornerstone. To be non-religious, to be culturally relevant, to be relational. And accessible to church people and unchurched people, that all may be able to access continually the good news of Jesus and know his blessing upon their lives. Those are our priorities. We could do a lot of other things, but if we don't do those things, we're missing what God has called us to do. So that means, personally, for Sarah and myself, who live by a set of priorities, we have to say no to a lot of things. I've just received an invite to go to Sweden in January. It's a big youth conference. I said no. Because we've got Venue 2 coming up. We're opening up our cafe. We've got to get that right. And, ooh, I'd love to go. And they wrote back again and said, no, we really want you to come. And I said, no again. I said, no, the first one said, no again. Want to go, but no. Why? Because there's a priority. And this is what Jesus was doing here. And it's true. Now, please don't in any way liken what I'm going to say now comparable to Jesus at all. It's just an illustration, so forgive me and don't misread it. But when Sarah and I go and pray for people, as many people in the church do here, and you go to a different meeting, like when we've just gone to Africa or go to another meeting somewhere, and people get healed, and a lot of people get healed, it's not unusual for somebody to come up like this Canaanite lady and said, oh, would you come and pray for a friend? I know a couple, and their daughter or their son is ill. They've got a severe disease. Would you come and pray for them? Where do they live? London. It's not unusual. You can understand that, can't you? When you see people getting healed, it happens a lot. My first response, and it's not to be unkind, and if I could go, my first response is to say no. Why? Because if we responded to every request, you just can't do it. Where does it end? One, you would be absolutely exhausted traveling all over the country. And secondly, you just wouldn't get your job done. You wouldn't get the calling done, the main things that God has called us to do. To build this church and to reach a nation called Wales. That's our priority. We can't do it. So you have to say, no, you're not being hard-hearted, but you know your boundaries. And if you don't stick to your boundaries, you don't achieve your destiny and the calling and the thing that God has given you responsibility for. So often what we say is that, no, we won't go, but we'll pray for you to go. So we did this. I remember doing this in one meeting in Carmarthen. So no, I won't go. Pray for you to go. Pray for the lady, because it was a friend of hers who's dying in cancer, in hospital cancer. She's in hospital in her last days. She prayed for the presence of God came upon that lady in that meeting. And in faith, immediately she went to the hospital, prayed for that lady. She got totally healed. Out of hospital, all the family became Christians as a result of it. That was 7 years ago. She's alive today. Isn't that wonderful? So, this is what Jesus was doing in a way. His initial response wasn't just to drop everything. But he said, I would have been called to the people of Israel. I know my priorities. So my question is this. What about your life? Every one of you has a call. Every one of you has a purpose. Every one of you has goals given by God, a set of priorities. You all do. You all do. Every one of you here. What about your life? What about your relationship with God? That's a priority. If you're married, what about your marriage? That's a really important marriage. You know, your marriage is a sign and a symbol of God's relationship and love and passion and purpose for his church, which is connected with God's passion and purpose and destiny for all of creation throughout all the ages. Do you know the church is key to what God is going to do through forever and ever and ever and ever? In Ephesians chapter 3, it says this, it is now God's intent that the manifold wisdom of God will be expressed through the principalities and powers throughout all ages to come, through the church. It's now God's intent that the manifold wisdom of God will be expressed to the principalities and powers through the church throughout all ages. Isn't that astonishing? And your marriage is a sign and a symbol. It's a preach, it's a message, it's a grace that reveals what Jesus wants to do for the church and through the church. Uh-huh. Your marriage really matters. It's a priority. And how easily we can minimize it. Don't minimize it. Your family, your children. And if you're not married, by the way, count yourself blessed. Yeah. Count yourself blessed because you have the potential to live a life that has less worry and concern. Well, Paul said that anyway. He says, no, don't blame me. He says, no, Paul says, the man or the woman who's married is taken up with the worries or the concerns of his spouse, how to please her, how to please him. But the one who's not married doesn't have these concerns. They can give their undivided devotion to the Lord, serving him in his purposes. So you have a priority, if you're not married, to give your undivided devotion to serving the Lord. Because you don't have to phone up and say, oh, I was going to be late for dinner. You don't have to do that. You're freer in that respect. Yeah, it's true. So, God, marriage, singleness, if you're part of a church, you call the priority of the purposes of God for that church, which are astonishingly powerful to serve it and serve through it. And you're called to the workplace to witness and live where you work and the street that you live in. And the danger is that we can think that our priorities are appropriate for really busy or important people like David Cameron and Bill Hybels and people like that, and not take it seriously for ourselves. No, you have a calling too. And your calling is just as important as anyone's. Your calling is very, very important to God. And your platform might not be that of David Cameron's or Bill Hybels or Billy Graham, but let's just remember what we've just commented on. Jesus' platform wasn't very big either. It was 12 primarily. But who knows what God can do through your life, through somebody that you reach, through a child that you grow up, or through a church that you serve. It can change a nation. It can change a generation. So Jesus lives for a set of priorities. Can I continue to point two? Okay. Jesus, though living by a set of priorities, was open to the exception. Oh, don't say that. I was just getting my life in order now. Don't mess with me. No, he was open to the exception. See, do you notice how he didn't answer the woman straight away? I think we can go to two extremes. Actually, I think Jesus, when he didn't answer the woman straight away, he was thinking it through. Like when my sat-nav is challenged, it goes quiet. It's like thinking. Recalculating a route, and then it goes quiet for a long time, and then it offers me, there's a new route, do you want to take it? I think Jesus was thinking, now, I know my priorities except to the lost sheep of Israel, but Father, are you in this? And that's how we live. We live by priorities, but we can't be rigid. We have to be open, and we tend to go to two extremes. Either we're on the extreme as we're blown about by every whim, crisis, opportunity, and need. We drop everything for a crisis, a need, a phone call, or an opportunity, and the plan goes out the window. We're not driven by a plan, or we go to the other extreme where we're rigid, inflexible, legalistic, awkward, and put principle before people. Now, Jesus didn't do any of that, did he? He had a plan, but he was open at the same time. He was disciplined and productive, open and reasonable. Which extreme do you lean towards? I know the one I lean towards, but which one do you lean towards? Because we all lean towards one or the other. We're either hang loose mother goose, or here's the plan. Which one are you? But in Jesus, we see the marriage of the two. His silence to me speaks of his discerning of God's will on how he should respond to this. Is this an exception to the rule, to the plan? And before he answered, he decided to heal the woman's daughter. Jesus tested the woman's sincerity and faith before he changed course. And if you're going to change course, if you're going to have a detour, drop everything that isn't outside of your God-given priorities, I think there's wisdom in here for us that we actually do test whether it's the right thing to do first. Can't do everything. So if we're going to change course, let's make sure that it counts and God is in it. So Jesus tested the woman with a question. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. It's a statement, but it's a question at the same time that elicits and draws out a response from her. It was a provoking question that provoked a response, and he was testing her heart, her attitude, and her faith. You see, when we look at this, we can either think that Jesus is rude, unkind, or racist. It's not right to give the bread to the little dogs, he says. Seems a bit of a racist comment, doesn't it? I'm only sent to Israel. You're not an Israelite. I'm not helping you. Could be come across as racist. No, you could say, I'm not going to heal your daughter. That seems very uncaring or rude. Well, that's when we look at it as from a British point of view. But when we actually see what's going on here, it's very common to test and teach through provoking questions. Very common. So the first thing he is doing, he's asking this question: is it right to give bread to the little dogs? Now, what we have to remember here, he'd just come from the scribes and the Pharisees, who were doing all the religious things, but their hearts were far from God and lacked faith. He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, but their teaching is merely human rules. Then the disciples came and asked him, don't you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard you say this? He was testing, do you have faith or religion here? Is your heart for me or is it empty? You see, this woman was doing all the right things. She said, Lord, have mercy upon me. Oh, very religious, very correct, very churchy. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And then she said, oh, I worship you, son of David. She even got the title right. She'd learnt the patter. Yeah, she learnt the patter. She was a Canaanite. She didn't know about the prophetic promises that Jesus was the son of David. But she quote, oh, son of David. Have mercy upon me. She'd been listening to what other people had been saying, got the patter, the religious language, and now came, and he's, oh, I'm not taking in that easily. And he was testing her heart to see whether this was religious ritual or whether there was a heart of faith here. You see, or whether she would be offended. And to be tested is one of God's primary ways of drawing faith out of our hearts that we may be positioned to a place of blessing. And faith or the discerning of faith is one of the key ways you can discern whether something is the will of God or not. Yeah, you're all looking now. I've tried, you can't read it. Sarah, you can't read. Okay. Goes beyond. I don't even know what that last word says. Do you know faith is one of the key ways of discerning whether God's in something? Hebrews chapter 11, it says this: faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the certainty of things not yet seen. If you want to know the will of God for something, whether God is going to do something or he's in something, ask this question: do I have faith for it, or do the people involved have faith for it? Faith is both a gift from God and it is our response to God. It's a combination of things. So it's a gift, it's an opportunity, but it's also our response. And when faith is given and we respond in faith, it is a discerning, it's an opening that God is present and God is going to do something and God is in the moment or in the activity. And so when he was saying, I'm sent to the lost sheep of Israel, now what's your response going to be? And she comes back and worships him, and then says, but even the little dogs are allowed to eat from the master's table, eat the crumbs. He's saying, wow, this woman isn't just quoting off religious patter. She really gets who I am and the power and the presence and the resources that are available to her through me, the anointed Messiah, Son of the living God in the flesh. She gets it. And she says, how great is your faith, woman? Let it be done according to your heart's desire. When he saw her faith, bang, he changed trajectory. He went off plan. He was moved towards her. Astonishing. Faith permissioned Jesus to bless. And we know that he wasn't racist because he has already healed a Roman centurion who was an oppressor of his people. But what permissioned Jesus to heal the Roman centurion's servant when he said, come and heal my servant, but you don't need to come to my home. Just say the word because I'm a man under authority. And all you have to say, Jesus, is do it because I recognize your authority under the Father. He said, I have not seen such great faith like this in the whole of Israel. Faith permissioned him to heal the oppressive Roman centurion. Faith. Faith permissioned Jesus to take a detour. Jesus looks for faith. He says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? It's a sign that God is at work and responding in a situation. So Jesus responded powerfully to her faith. He finds faith irresistible. It appears, as you read through the scriptures, that when faith is present, God always responds to it. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't heal us and touch us and bless us when we don't have faith. When the woman of Nain's son was risen from the dead, he didn't have faith that he was dead. But Jesus healed him. So I'm not saying that if you don't have faith, God won't bless you and touch you. But if you do have faith, it appears that he always responds. The woman who was bleeding for 12 years, go, your faith has made you whole. He didn't even know that she touched the hem of his garment. He said, who touched me? Faith drew power from him, and he didn't even do it out of his own will. A centurion officer, when the four friends got lowered from the roof of the ceiling in Capernaum, and there was that they for his crippled for their crippled friends, he says, when he saw their faith, not even his faith, when he saw their faith, he says, your sins forgiven. Now that's a strange thing. But don't draw wrong conclusions from it. It's another teaching. blind Bartimaeus. Because you've believed I can do this, you can receive your sight. If you have faith the grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be uprooted, cast into the sea. So what does it say to us? What is our challenge to us as a church and individuals in our discipleship journey? Let's ask God to grow and cultivate our faith. Ask the Lord to teach us that we may grow in faith, not just in understanding, not just in Bible verses, not just in principles, not just in worship songs. Oh, we've learned another song. The band have a priority at the moment to learn new songs, don't you? You probably recognize some new songs are coming in. That's their priority. I'd rather us grow in faith. Songs are important. Do you know? Not just new songs. Not just new scripture verses. Not just new understanding and truths. Oh, that was an interesting little new thing I learned from that message. What about saying, Lord, out of all of these song-singing, praise-giving, and sermon-listening and teaching, let me grow in faith. Not that I might recite more, but I may have this substance called faith that you just can't help responding to. Ask the Lord to teach us to grow in faith. Let us not just seek to know God's will, but faith in God to perform his will. Let's not just say the right things, but wrestle for faith. And this is what this woman did, you see. I've been sent to the lost sheep of Israel alone. Yes, but she wrestled, she pressed in, she didn't take no for an answer. How many times have you prayed for something and it hasn't happened? You've taken no for an answer. How many times have you prayed for healing and it hasn't happened? So, oh, okay, we'll just forget it. How many times have you ask God for something, and it hasn't yet happened. She didn't accept no for an answer. She pressed in, and in that pressing in, something was unlocked within her that unlocked and released faith, and Jesus recognized it. So it's about wrestling for God and pressing in and not taking no for an answer. It's about asking and seeking. It's our discipleship journey. It's about a persistence to grow in grace and grow in faith and grow in peace and grow in love. All these wonderful things that Paul speaks about. And you can grow in faith. Can I just share you a quick story? In South Africa, our last meeting, we did a healing cafe. And we called some sicknesses out. And quite a number of people, maybe 15 or so people, stood up. And one got healed over there, and another got healed over there, and another got healed. And there were three ladies over the back, one with who'd had surgery on the back and three vertebrae, and another lady with an arm condition, and two people with a neck and arm, and none of them got healed. So we prayed once, prayed twice from a distance, and they didn't shift at all. And so, okay, so what we needed to do then is to cultivate the faith in the room so that together, by the end of the meeting, I get healed. So I said, stay standing. Don't sit down and go all passive. Isn't got that? Stay standing and believe that God is going to heal you. All right, we'll pray again. We'll pray for you later. So then we prayed for somebody else and they got healed and the faith level went up the room. Pray for somebody else and the faith level got up. There was a dancer at the back and she'd had a problem with her back and the pain had gone, but she still had problems with her fingers. She had arthritis in her fingers and it was hurting her ankle, so called her at the front. Prayed for her, all the arthritis went, the pain in her ankle went, and she just went, it's amazing, and she started to cry. And as she went, oh, it's amazing, like that, just to move ahead saying it was amazing, she realized that her neck that she couldn't move got healed. We didn't even pray for that. And then the faith level went up again. So after seeing all these multiple healings, at the end of the meeting, it had been about an hour now, and these poor people had been standing there, deliberately standing so that you don't go passive, but watching everything, and everybody, and the faith had been up in the room. Even the cynics who were sitting at the front when we first started, you could see on their face, they were praying again in there, and their hearts were melted. So then at the end, we pulled the three people at the front. because now faith had grown, because they'd seen and witnessed and testified to so much, and faith had grown. And they said, right, I want all of you to stretch out your hands for these people. And they stretched out their hands. And we led them in a prayer. And then asked each one of them where the pain was. And every one of them was healed. All of them. One woman went, she went, how's your shoulder? She went. And I go, how's your shoulder? So there I changed her. Where's the pain? And she went, I'm shocked. Well, she could see, totally, it's healed. When we first started, you see, there were, their conditions were so severe that they were struggling. But by the end of the meeting, they'd grown in faith. We had grown in faith. The presence of God had increased. You can do that for your life. You can wrestle with God. You can stand in your spirit. It might take a week or a month or 2 years or 3 years for us to grow, but we can do it and grow in faith. So that's what it teaches us. Now, I am coming to the end. Yes, I really am coming to the end. So, let's do these three things in conclusion. From this passage of Scripture, we can read that Jesus wasn't being uncaring or unkind. He wasn't being racist or unwilling. He wasn't being heartless. He was being strategic, he was being open, and he was testing before he took a detour, because he had a certain set of things to achieve. Challenge number one, lesson number one. Let's live by our set of priorities, our God-given priorities. Every one of us has a calling. Our relationship with God, our relationship in our marriage or our service to the Lord, our service to the church, our witness in the workplace. These are a set of priorities for us. Yeah? Let's make sure that we do these things in a godly, well manner and not be torn by every little thing that comes up. But at the same time, let's be open that if a need or a crisis or a quest or a detour around our God-given price comes up, rather than just dropping everything, we pray and we're open and we say, is God in it? Is there faith in it? Is the right thing to do in this particular moment? So we're planned, prioritized, but we're flexible and open, led by the Spirit and led by wisdom. Yeah? And at the same time, let us have the response of this Syrophoenician woman or Canaanite woman that says, do you know what? I am going to wrestle with God till faith is manifest, because he cannot resist faith. He cannot resist it. I'm going to wrestle with God and make it a key part of my discipleship journey. Church, let's grow in faith. And who knows what God will do. Amen. God bless you.